Good morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure and a blessing to see everyone here this morning. To our guests, if you are visiting us for the first time, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. If you don't mind, we kindly ask if you will be willing to fill out one of those information cards behind the pews in front of you as we try to keep in contact with one another and as we try to continue to forge those bonds of fellowship. It's not coming through. Can you all hear me? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, once again, to our friends, we thank you for being with us, for joining us this morning. To our brethren, thank you for being here again this morning, for being present so that we can begin our day of worship through a Bible study. And then, of course, we get into our other acts of worship in the second hour. If you have any cell phones, electronics, or any kind of tablets, if you can please turn them off, put them on silent, so that we can be sure to eliminate all distractions. Let's go ahead and get our mind frames in the exact position where it needs to be, that we can focus on our God, that may He be the object of our worship, and that as Scripture commands us, that we, with a full heart full of joy, may worship our God in spirit and in truth. As we know, we're here gathered as His commandment, this is commanded by Him, but it is also for Him that we're here to give Him honor and glory, because we truly are grateful to our God for the many blessings He gives us every day. So if you will, please bow with me as we begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our precious and heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace, and we draw near to Thee through the precious blood of Thy Son in the avenue of prayer. Father, we are grateful because of that sacrifice, because of that love, Lord, that You have displayed for us, Lord, that we now can come to Thy feet, Lord, and we can draw near and have an audience with Thee through the avenue of prayer. Father, as we begin this day of worship, Lord, we come before Thee, Lord, we call upon Thy sacred name, seeking to stand before Thee without shame, asking, Father, if it be Thy will to allow us, Lord, to be able to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That every act of worship that we participate in this morning, Lord, may be done so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. And what we bring forth to Thee, Father, as our peace offering, as our burnt offering, spiritually speaking, may be, Father, the approved method, and may be, Father, approved by Thee. That, Father, we may seek to give Thee what Thou have asked and commanded for us to do so, and not what our hearts so desire. Lord, that everything that we do in thought, in word, or in action may always be in a holy manner, Lord, for we know that Thou art holy. Father, for those of our brethren who are still on their way to this location, please be with them. Please protect them, Father, as Thou have blessed us to be protected. And allow them, Father, the safe passage that You have allowed us. And for those, Father, who have the zeal, for those who have the desire, but because of their health, will not be able to join us today, Father, in Thy hands we deposit them. We know that You know, Father, what their conditions are, and we know that You are a just God. We know, Father, that You are also the Almighty God. And thus we come to Thee asking humbly, Father, if it be Thy will, allow those medications, allow those doctors and nurses that are tending to them, Father, to be able to bring forth a positive result, Lord, and that they may have their health restored to them, so that they, Father, can once more return, Father, and rejoice with us in this spiritual feast. Father, we ask for those who are currently traveling. We ask for Brother Brown, Lord, as we know that he is currently out of the state, Father, due to his job. Please be with him, Father. Please protect him and allow him as well, Father, to return to us safely. And Father, for those that we are not aware of that perhaps are hurting or perhaps are going through trials and tribulations, Father, You know their situations. We place them in Thy hands and we ask humbly, please guide them, Father, and please provide for them, Father, the solutions to their problems. Father, once more, we thank Thee for this opportunity that we have. Be with us, Thy servant. Allow me to speak as Thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to speak as Thy herald, Lord, simply announcing what Thou have given us to announce. But grant me, Father, the boldness, grant me the meekness, so that I first may apply it in my daily living, so that I, Father, may not find myself, Lord, disqualified as I share with others. We thank You once more, Father. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we pray in the precious and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What have we been studying on Sunday mornings? What have we been aiming to do for the past couple of weeks in regards to Sunday mornings? What has been our goal? Biblical authority. To establish what is biblical authority. We've already began, and the way we began was by noticing that the first thing that God found in the garden was man being seduced to go against God's authority. We were able to see how Satan attacked God's authority, attacked His word in the garden. And we've been doing on Wednesdays a combo, if you will, where on Wednesdays we are seeing how to deal with those promoters of falsehood, how to deal with those that the Bible calls false prophets and false teachers. And the reason we've been doing so is because, of course, we see that those who teach a doctrine that God has not permitted, those who teach or those who spread or espouse a doctrine that it is not in accordance to God's will, they are, of course, those who are attacking or are targeting the authority of our God. So we, of course, understand then that it is necessary for us to learn to acknowledge and to learn to be able to pinpoint God's authority. We must know and we must understand how scriptural authority works. And we've been doing that. We were able to see last Sunday that the Bible teaches us that it begins by the fear of the Lord. What does that expression mean? Does it mean then that we should tremble before Him? That the only reason that we should obey Him is because we are terrified of Him being a consuming fire? Is that what that proverb is referring to when it says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord? Does God want subjects that simply obey Him, subjects that simply follow His commandments because of the fear that they have or because they are horrified of being severely punished? Is that what God wants? No. Because our God is one that is fair, but our God also is love, says 1 John 4:8. We see that what God wants indeed, yes, is obedience, and what God wants is submission. But it's interesting, right, that the word submission is the one that Paul equates to as in a marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 23 and forward, we see that the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But then the Bible also says, wives, submit to your own husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, this is important to realize because we see that love leads to submission, doesn't it? When there is care, when there is protection, when there is providence, we see then that the wife knows and feels that she can trust this head of household. She can rely on his leadership and on his guidance, on his protection. Therefore, she will submit, that is to say, she will follow his lead and work in tandem with him. Well, God has shown us that, hasn't he? Our God has demonstrated his love beyond the shadow of a doubt. Our God has proven to us time and time again that he is the great provider, that he is the great protector, so much so that Psalm 68 tells us that God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. Our God has proven himself a worthy leader. Our God has proven himself a head of household that is unmatched and is the best that we will ever have. So this is why it's important that when we read in Proverbs 1:7, that the beginning of knowledge, the source, if you will, of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. It's not talking about being terrified of Him. It's not talking about being afraid of Him. Although, yes, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to follow, work our own salvation with fear and trembling, the question we have to ask when we read that passage is, what should we tremble from? I submit to you that if you study closely that context, what we should tremble is our eternal doom if we do not obey. Not the presence of God, but rather the presence of God in our disobedience, if you will. So what we should be afraid of is the consequences of our actions, but not the benevolent Father that we have. Because He is righteous. He is fair. So, last Sunday, we spoke about wisdom, didn't we? And we brought up wisdom for what reason? How do we get wisdom? Can one person be wise without knowledge? Can a person receive understanding without knowledge? Well, notice that in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 10, same with chapter 1, verse 7. The word knowledge is used in both of those passages, and it says the beginning of knowledge. So it starts with knowledge. And as we can tell, right, in the word itself, knowledge means quite simply to know. To have access in our minds to the information, to have a cognizance, right? To have that information available to us in our mind's eye. Well, we can't understand what we don't know, right? Can someone explain to me how exactly do the rockets that shoot off into space work? What is the physics behind all of that? How do they know the ratio that goes from the type of fuel that they use to the size of the rocket spaceship that they use? But we can't answer those questions, can we? I know that I can't, because as the old saying goes, I'm not a rocket scientist, right? So observe that before we can actually reach wisdom, we first have to have knowledge. We have to begin by knowing. And this is why our elders chose this subject as the first subject of this quarter, of this year. Because last year we spent an entire year Wednesdays learning how to study our Bible. Well, the reason why we need to learn how to study our Bible is because we need to first obtain that knowledge. We need to first become familiarized with our scriptures. We need to become familiarized with our spiritual husband, if you will. Because then, from knowledge, comes understanding. It begins with knowledge. And once we become familiarized, once we begin to learn, we begin to get pieces of information, we then begin to understand how it works, don't we? We begin to understand how the pieces come together. In terms of a relationship, as we've been seeing in scriptures, before we can actually decide whether the husband and wife, or rather boyfriend and girlfriend, are compatible with one another, they need to learn each other. They need to sincerely learn each other, and then they'll begin to understand one another. They begin to understand why they react the way they are, why a certain pet peeve is what it is. The understanding comes not only just from compassion, but rather the compassion is fueled by the understanding of the situation. You know, we begin to learn one another, and as we continue to learn one another, we realize that there are perhaps things that we were not aware of before that makes a lot of sense as to why they abstain from certain foods or why they, you know, do certain things the way they do. But before we know the situation, there isn't a way that we can understand them. In fact, many times when we don't learn the person, we use the expression, I don't understand you. I don't understand you. I've been trying to understand you, but I don't get it. Many times the other person will respond, well, that's because you don't have the whole story. is because you don't know everything. You don't know all the facts of what's going on. Well, notice that the Bible tells us, right, both Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 1:7, that the beginning is the fear of the Lord. We're not supposed to fear the end results of disobedience. We're not supposed to fear the, what do they call it? The fear of missing out, that we may not get into heaven. No, the fear that it is referring to there is respect, reverence. Well, when you take time to know your significant other, you're respecting them. You're giving them the time to tell you who they are, to show you who they are. You are respecting them by paying in actual attention, by listening intently. Because you are genuinely invested in wanting to know, wanting to understand, to see, can this work? Will this work? Well, this is what God is saying. Give me your attention. Give me your time. Give me of your respect. And if you will, listen to what I have to say, because through my commandments, you will then understand me. Through my word, through the authority that I have, you will understand me. You know, we cannot say that we understand God, that we know God, if we don't obey God. You know, for those of you who have been married for many decades, right? And I mean this lovingly, I'm not trying to say it in jest, but those of you who have been married for many decades, I can assure you that the things that you have learned that perhaps sets off your husband or your wife, what do? You avoid it, don't you? Perhaps, for some, the answer is, yeah, well, I try to avoid a fight. But is that the right attitude? For others, who do it out of love, is, well, I know that this upsets him, I know that this upsets her, and it's something that I can avoid, so why do it at all? How can we say that we love God, and if we understand God, and we know that the commandments He's given us are what pleases Him, but yet we go against them? Then we either don't know God, or we don't love God. But both are just as bad, aren't they? So, we see this, right? Knowledge leads to understanding. And of course, understanding in combination with knowledge will result in wisdom, right? And a way of understanding wisdom is the application of knowledge. But based on the example that we're using, based on what we're following, and believe me, this has all to do with your homework. If you did your homework, you're seeing it already. Okay? Wisdom is, yes, the application of knowledge. But wisdom is also having foresight. Again, if you already know what bothers your significant other, let's use another example. Let's talk of a positive one. If you know what will make your wife smile, if you know what will make your husband smile, would you do it? If you love them, you would, right? Would you wait for a certain occasion? A birthday? A holiday? An anniversary? Would that be the only time you try to make your significant other smile?
No.
No. Love the fact that Brother Ancisa is the most vocal on this, right? I would love for everyone who's married to be vocal about it. Remember, I'm the one that's single here, or in a relationship that isn't married yet. But notice that the foresight finds itself in that you know, because you can see, based on what you've learned, based on what you understand, How to make that person smile. How to make them feel loved. Right? For some, it's a gift. For others, it's an act of service. Sometimes it's the word fitly spoken, as the proverb says. But you can anticipate. You can see, if you will, for a way of explaining into the future. Not that you are a prophet by foresight, right? But you can see into the future because you know the person so well and you understand them so well that you know there's a guarantee that when I do this for him or for her, the result will be one of pleasure, one of joy, of satisfaction, right? We know what pleases God. We know what makes God smile over us. In fact, we read in Numbers chapter 6 where the priestly blessing, right, is may the Lord shine his countenance upon you. May the Lord smile upon you. But do we ever ask ourselves, well, how do we achieve that? How can I achieve God smiling over me? How can I achieve God's countenance to radiate, to shine over me? Job achieved it. Daniel achieved it. Noah achieved it. The three men that in the book of Ezekiel we see that God tells Ezekiel, even if Noah, Job, and Daniel were here, I would not spare the people, but they would save themselves for their righteousness' sake. Noah, brethren, says Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of our Lord, in the eyes of God. Why did Noah outstand everyone else? How did he outshine everyone else? What did Noah do? He walked with God, says Scripture, right? He walked with God. He was in fellowship with God. They were in companionship. And it pleased Noah to be in the presence of God, just as it pleased God to have Noah in his presence. Yes, sir?
You kind of made the point I was going to make. I can't think of the man's name, but it was the one that said, the first thing I see I will offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, and his daughter came up. And it's not just in relationships, but it's these broad things in life. Control your speech. You got to be careful what comes out of your mouth is the lesson there. What you gave is the example. If I want to be pleasing to God, I got to control my actions. It's broader than just a personal relationship. It controls and changes the whole aspect of your life.
Mm-hmm. And it's, once again, notice, it doesn't start by us being born and knowing already. It builds up. It builds up. Someone please go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Someone please go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And after Romans 12, 1 and 2, I will be reading Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, 8, excuse me, through 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And then someone else, or I will, excuse me, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, but if anyone has Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that your present, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. Now, notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Did you see in both of these passages how we change, how we transform? In Romans chapter 12, it says that we have to discover what is the acceptable will of God, right? What pleases Him. We have to learn that. We have to understand it. And then we have to apply it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10 is telling us the exact same thing. Verse 8, it begins by reminding us, you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. But notice the expression used by the apostle, walk as children of light. It's a, if you will, he's alluding to what he just established in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 is, be imitators of God as dear children. If you have an older version, beloved children. But the point that we're making here is, notice then, how we have to learn. But what we're supposed to learn is what the will of God is. But in verse 10 of Ephesians 5, it says, what is acceptable to God? What is acceptable to the Lord? So, the other day, we went to a restaurant, my girlfriend and I and a group of friends, and they had chosen a place that sells seafood. We didn't eat there. I would have eaten there, I would have found something that isn't seafood, or I would have tried something that is not as flavorful, but she was the one who spoke out. Oh, well, no, we should go somewhere else. And I was like, it's okay. And she's like, no. And they're like, is something wrong? Well, he doesn't like seafood. And if we go there, he's not going to say anything, because that's who he is. But he's also not going to eat, and I don't want him to be hungry. She learned that. She understood it. And she knows that I'm not going to speak up. She knows that I'll go. I'll stay quiet, because that's who I am. Probably shouldn't always be that way, but I am. So she spoke for me. We know what the will of our God is. And there's one thing that Jonah said that is absolutely true. When God spared Nineveh, Jonah said, I know that you're a long-suffering God. I knew you weren't going to punish them. This is why I didn't want to go. But that was the wrong attitude, wasn't it? Because we know that our God is long-suffering, because we know that our God will delay the punishment, because we know that our God does not want the death of the wicked, what is the right attitude? Wanting punishment? Staying quiet so we can see His wrath? His consuming fire? That's what Jonah wanted, right? No. If we know how much it hurts our God that the wicked die in their wickedness, then what is the acceptable will of the Lord? Trying to pull them out of their wickedness before it's too late. Preaching and teaching them how to transform, because notice, the Lord Jesus says that there is a feast in heaven when a sinner repents from his sin. Last time I was at a party, there was joy there, not sadness, right? There's a lot of smiling going on, not much weeping, unless you were the one whose birthday was, right? Notice that God tells us, what makes me smile is when my children do as I tell them to do. And they do it lovingly, with joy, not with a heart of obligation, but they want to do it. They want to please me. They want to make me smile. They understand me. They know what my will is. They know what I accept and they know what I reject. We always focus on Cain's sacrifice. But in the letter written to the Hebrews, chapter 11, we should be focusing on what Abel sacrificed. Because what Abel sacrificed is what made God smile. What Abel sacrificed is what pleased God. Therefore, we should be trying to emulate Abel. But we become so transfixed on Cain, don't we? Well, why was it? Was it because it wasn't an animal sacrifice? Was it that he didn't give enough? Was it the wrong mentality? Was it the wrong spirit? And the Hebrew writer is saying, you're focusing on the wrong one. You don't want to follow Cain's path. You want to follow Abel's path. So why don't we instead ask, well, what did Abel do right? How did Abel obtain God's approval? He obeyed. And he did it lovingly. He did it joyfully. So the question then is, who are the children of wisdom? Why is she a mother? Why is she personified as a mother? And how is she justified? Well, because God is the Father, right? And wisdom from above is what pleases Him. God has always wanted a nation that is wise, hasn't He? Go with me to Deuteronomy. Notice how God here tells the children of Israel how they were going to justify wisdom, right? Chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll begin there at verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord, your God, are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all His law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. In this passage, who are the children of wisdom?
The obedient.
This is what Romans speaks about, that those who are Israel are not actually Israel, right? Just because they were of the lineage of Abraham, and just because they were biologically related to Abraham, didn't mean they were of his descendancy, right? Many died in the wilderness after they left Egypt's bondage, and they died in unbelief, says Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Those who did not believe and those who were rebellious and stiff-necked were not wise. And therefore, because they were not wise, they were not children of wisdom, were they? So what we see is that wisdom, right? Is seen in obedience to God, right? You know, there's some of you that hear me often say the easiest answer is always the answer. Well, here goes. Who are the children of wisdom? Those who are wise. That's simple, right? But then we have to delve into, well, what does it mean to be wise? How are we wise? Well, that was how we got there, right? The beginning of knowledge, says Scripture, is the fear of the Lord. Notice that fear there is talking about respect. Respect to listen intently, to learn from God's, to sit at His feet, and to pay close attention to what He's teaching us. We're listening with purpose. And as He's giving us His instructions, and as He's giving us our commandments, right, we're understanding them, but notice how wisdom guides and nurtures us in the will of God. Remember, one of the questions was, why is wisdom personified as a woman? Well, if we're going to be more exact, wisdom is personified as a mother. As a nurturing and guiding mother. What comes to mind, in my mind, right, is, if you will, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. These two women were instrumental in Timothy's life, weren't they? Because we read in another scripture that Timothy knew what from childhood? You've known the scriptures from childhood. Who taught him? Eunice and Lois. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see that God gives a commandment to the fathers, doesn't he? The fathers are the ones that are to teach their children. The fathers are the ones that are to explain to them why they would keep the Passover and why the ordinances and commandments of God. Not only did they have to remind them of the commandments, but they also had to teach and remind their children of the great works the Lord has done among you. The two go hand in hand. When you explain to them what the Passover event was, once you've explained to them how God spared us from death, how He freed us by sending forth this tenth plague, which was the death of the firstborn, then the celebration of it and why we celebrate it every year becomes apparent, doesn't it? The understanding of why we do it becomes apparent by the knowledge of what it does or what it is. The Passover is a remembrance of what God did for us when He freed us from Egypt. Therefore, we do this every year to show our gratitude to our God for saving us on that day. What do we do every week? What is the point of this? To remember His death. To remember the blood of the new covenant. Why do we have to remember that before we take it? So that we can understand and then do it with the right mindset. If while the brother up there is explaining this and reminding us of it, right? And we're thinking about the bills we have to pay. Or we're wondering about anything other than what we're supposed to be thinking. Are we listening? No, right? It becomes synonymous to that figure that we see in comedy, right? When someone is talking and all they hear is womp, 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 womp. Well, that's disrespectful, isn't it? You know, me personally, when I'm talking to someone and I notice they're not listening, I'll do one of two things. I'll either ask them, "You're not listening, are you?" "No, I was listening. What did I just say?" Or I'll say something so far left field that it jolts them. "What did you just say? Oh, now you decide to listen." But it's disrespectful. It's disrespectful when someone is speaking to you and you don't give them the time. You don't dedicate the attention in that moment. When our God speaks, as we're seeing His Word speak to us right now, what do we hear? Because the Bible says wisdom is justified by her children, Luke 7:35. But in order for us to know who are those children, who to look for that are justifying their mother, well, we first have to learn how they are born, don't we? Notice that wisdom's children are born from obedience to God's word. Yes, sir.
I thought about the piece of Purim and Esther. You know, the remembrances are always, or at least they appear to me to be always at the time that God saves us. Saved the children of Israel with Purim. He saved them in Egypt. He saved us when Jesus died. That seems to be a big theme throughout our remembrance.
And it's important. It's important for us to understand that this is why God blessed us with memory, so that we can remember. Because remembering also helps us stay humble, doesn't it? What did Nebuchadnezzar forget?
Who was in charge?
Who gave him the kingdom?
Who gave him the kingdom? But what else did he forget? Within a year, he forgot it. God's warning to him. Think about this. Nebuchadnezzar forgot God's mercy and God's grace. Did God have to send Nebuchadnezzar that warning through a dream? Did he have to allow Daniel the revelation of the interpretation of that dream? Do we read in Scripture of any other king, secular king, that God did the same with? Nebuchadnezzar was called by God, my servant. But again, many times we think about that in terms of negativity, right? But we don't realize that by God calling Nebuchadnezzar my servant, that shows that Nebuchadnezzar was obedient to God's will. He carried out God's will. But then he forgot his place, didn't he? And he did exactly what God's people did. He defied God's word, and the defiance became possible by forgetting. Daniel, says Scripture there in Daniel chapter 4, warns Nebuchadnezzar. He begins, the Bible says that he was astonished by what he had heard, and he was astonished by its revelation. And the first thing that Daniel says is, O great king, may this be for your adversaries and not you. But within a year's time, Nebuchadnezzar forgot not only everything God had done for him, not only everything God had given him, but within a year, he forgot God's warning through his prophet Daniel. And he displays this by saying, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? When we begin to boast, when we begin to think things of our success about us, I did this. I did that. It was through my hard work. It was through my hours of study. It was through my efforts. It was through my intelligence. It was through my dedication. And not once do we say, by the will of God, or by the grace of God, or thanks to God who granted me this ability, who gave me the strength to be able to pull the long hours, who allowed me to remember, who gave me the memory that I've been blessed with. Because without him, I could have not achieved it. Notice how that forgetfulness leads to defiance, and that defiance leads to dishonoring our Father, right? We stop being children of wisdom and we become children of deceit. But our time is up. We will pick up again with Luke 7:35 next Sunday if our God allows it. But thank you all for your attention, and for those of you who participated, thank you as well. May God bless each and every one of you.